Y'all noticed all the songs had to do with what? Give me a theme. Somebody give me a theme. All the songs that were sang all had one theme. Nobody? Huh? He'll never leave us. We don't have to be in want. We don't have to be in fear. If we keep our mind and our focus and our attention on God, count our blessings, then Satan can't get us. Right? Warfare. Are we in a war today? We're going to talk about war. I want to show you just a few verses that show that we're in a spiritual war. And I'll go through and show you some other things. These verses are just to show that we're there, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Where are those strongholds at? There. We destroy arguments. What arguments? Anything that holds itself up against God, any type of thought, any type of message, any type of word that's against God. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What are we supposed to do with our thoughts? Take them captive to keep focused on Christ. Ephesians 6:2. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Who's our war with? Wicked spiritual forces. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And escape the snare of the devil. What would be another word for snare? Trap. Deceptions, deceiving. So what can Satan do? He can deceive you and take you captive. Where's all the deception go on at? Up here. And once he does that, whose will are you doing? His. Does that mean that you can believe in God, be saved, know that God exists, have the power from God and everything, but still be taken captive by Satan and be doing his will even though you believe in God? Yes. So let's talk about how that happens. So 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober. That don't mean not drunk. It means alert. Okay? Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast how? In the faith. Knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, everybody gets tempted the same way. They go through the same thing. So Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. If you knew that you had an enemy and he was after you, would you not be alert, not be vigilant? Especially if you knew he employed guerrilla tactics, that he wasn't just going to come after you straight on. You would make sure that you were ready for him. Listen, during times of suffering and difficulty, spiritual warfare is virtually guaranteed. Do you hear me? During times of suffering, during times of difficulty, God is there, but all the times we don't recognize that he's there. What we see looks like he's not there. And that's why we had to resist in the faith. knowing that the same what? Sufferings. So when Satan is able to get to us, it's because we're going through some types of trial or suffering. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about discouragement or depression or doubt today. Basically, I'm going to use them all interchangeably. So when you're experiencing times of depression or discouragement or doubt or suffering, just be aware that you are a target for your enemy, that he's going to come after you. And don't worry about trying to recognize it. Just know that it's there. You may not even recognize him in anything that he does. So, and when you think about times of suffering and discouragement or stuff, life turns inward. We start looking inward. We start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we start being a victim. We start thinking everybody else is at fault for everything that's happening. You couldn't be a more obvious target if a bullseye was painted on your chest than when you start looking in. That's why that song, Count Your Blessing, is so important, because that's looking out at what's going on. So let's look, first of all, at Satan's strategies. Satan don't always come around like a roaring lion. How does he come sometimes? No wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. He don't always look mean and ferocious. Whenever Satan's around, people's heads don't always spin around. There's not always pentagrams there. There's not always satanic incantations. Sometimes it appears like it's a good thing.
Have you ever seen an unpleasant beer commercial?
A what?
Have you ever seen an unpleasant beer commercial?
Oh, that's right. He asked if we had ever seen an unpleasant beer commercial. They make lots of money making the life just goes around one, get all the gusto you can get.
Opens up all kinds of opportunities.
Opens up opportunities for you. Some of the best commercials in Super Bowl time is the Budweiser commercials. Remember when I had the frogs? I mean, those were neat. People make millions of dollars off of those things. So Satan, he's after you, but it won't always appear that it's him that's doing it. Paul tells us that we should not be ignorant of his devices. He says we're not ignorant of his devices. How do you get to where you're not ignorant of his devices? It's the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, that's not true of you. If you know the Word of God, that is true. We can identify them, and we should be thinking about them as the common and ordinary more than the bizarre. For his day-to-day business, Satan prefers not to alarm you. He moves in more subtle ways. Okay, so here's his strategies. We're going to go through these. Lies. So how does that work? That's right. And lies come so naturally. Have y'all noticed that, by the way? How naturally lies come. Do you have to teach your kids to lie? Where does that come from? Matter of fact, you have to teach them to what? Tell the truth. Because lies just come naturally. Have you noticed that if you ever get in trouble, the thing that comes naturally to you first of all is what? To lie your way out of it. To deny it. Lies are so natural. So that's an easy way for Satan to work, because it's a natural thing to start with. Right? It's easy to lie. Politicians lie. I know y'all are shocked. But we even expect them to do it, right? I mean, whenever they're running, if somebody catches them in a lie, they'll say, oh, that's just a campaign strategy. We'll change that later. What did they just do? They just said, we expect you to know that we lie. Though lies are they're out there for us. In John 8:44, Jesus said, talking to some religious leaders, you are your father, the devil, and the desires your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you lie, who's the father of it? Satan. So how many of you have never lied, ever? Satan's your father. Whenever you did that. Do you realize that? He's a liar and the father of all lies. Let me give you some examples. When you're down or discouraged or suffering, and you feel, I want to emphasize the word feel. You feel like you're a burden to everybody. You feel like they would be better off without you. You feel like nobody loves you anymore. You feel like nothing will ever go your way. What's happening? With those emotions or those feelings, there's a progression that comes. You're spiritually vulnerable because you're suffering for some reason. Your emotions are so powerful, they skew your interpretation of what's going on. Satan attacks. You swear allegiance then, whether you realize it or not, to the most pessimistic interpretation of whatever's going on that you can find. Right? We believe the most pessimistic part of whatever it is that we're starting to think. Whenever we turn inward, we start believing those doubts. We start believing what we're telling ourselves. So Satan at that point then goes after you with what's already there. It's already there. We're spiritually vulnerable. Emotions skew our interpretation of what's going on, and Satan attacks. How many times have you said to yourself or said to somebody else, well, I just feel like they don't love me anymore. So, what does feelings have to do with anything? What do they have to do with anything? You ever felt like you're not loved? Did that make it a fact? No. But Satan will go attack that. So Satan lies. And Satan lies about us. Y'all believe that? Satan lies about us. Why would he do that? I mean, we're such great people. Why would he lie about us? Do you believe that some things that you have done may be too bad to be forgiven? Is that a lie? Did Jesus die on the cross for your little unintentional sins? Did he die on the cross for your medium-sized goof-ups? Or did he die on the cross for all our sins? Did he pay the penalty for everything that we've ever done? And yet Satan will lie to you and say, but you've been too bad. He loves everybody else, but he don't love you. Right? That he lies about us. He gets you believing that the blood can only handle the little things. God says he died for all. If you believe that, if you believe that it's impossible for a holy God to love you, no matter who you are, then you're believing Satan's lies God just loves you because of what you do. Does God love you because of what you do? Or did God love you because of who you are? In Romans 5:8 it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he loved you while you were yet a sinner. He loved you while you were still condemned. He loved you while you were still unclean. He loved you while you were still dead in your sin. But Satan wants you to believe that God only loves you when you perform up to a certain expectation. And if you don't perform up to that, then he don't love you anymore. Those are all lies. Those are lies about you. The truth is that God loves you because he's a God who loves. Y'all believe that? He's a God who loves. He loves you. Does 1 John say that God is love? It does, doesn't it? So if God only loves us when we perform up to somebody's expectations, then we believe Satan's lies if we believe that. Do you believe, some people believe at some point in their life there's no reason for them to live? You know what lie they would be believing? That God doesn't have a purpose for you. Do you believe that God says that He has a purpose for every person who is conceived and born into this world? If He does, then God has a purpose for you. And if God has a purpose for you, then you have a reason to live. If you're believing Satan's lies that there's no reason to live because of somebody that you were obsessed over don't want you, then you're believing God's lies. You're believing that you need someone else to be able to live. Those are all lies. Satan lies. I'm sure y'all are shocked about that, but he lies. Satan's lies comes after us where the seeds of doubt, where the seeds of discouragement already exist. He's the counselor who endorses the lie you already suspect are true. Suppose you grew up in a home and you weren't loved like you should have been loved, and actually you got abandoned or they neglected you. In your mind, because of your youth, there's probably some doubts in your mind whether you're worth loving or not. So Satan goes and gets the doubts that's already in there, and then he tells you, yes, those are true. Now, and he'll tell you, you know they're true, or you wouldn't have thought them to start with. So he'll do everything he can to get you to believe the seeds that already exist. He don't have to plant any seeds. How many of you have doubts that you're a good person anyway? How many of you have doubts that you're a very loving person? We all have those doubts. How many of you think everybody else has it easier than me in believing in everything? How many of you has ever looked across the church at some couple and think, man, they've got it together? But if you could go home with them, you would figure out they're probably looking at you and thinking, you got it together. We're really good at letting people see what we want to see, but inside every one of us are those doubts, those seeds that have been planted there, and Satan just waters them and fertilizes them and does everything he can to get you to start accepting them as true. And once you do that, the more you do that, the more you turn inward. We're not being taken against our will. We're going along with it. He can't take you against your will. All he got to do is to get you to think, start thinking the way he does, and then you go. And rather than fight us where we have strong faith, wherever that might be, he'll go get you where you already doubt. There's anybody in here that don't have any doubts about anything about God, period? So he's going to come where you have doubt. Does the Bible tell us that we'll ever get rid of doubt? Will there always be some doubt about things? That's how come we have faith. Is that what you said?
That's until we get to heaven.
Yeah, until we get to heaven. You wouldn't, if you didn't have any doubts, period, you wouldn't need faith, right? He also lies about God. Y'all know that Satan lies about God? In Genesis 3:1, it says, the serpent, that Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. What is Satan doing there? He's lying about God. He's trying to get Eve and us, he hadn't changed anything, to start doubting about God. He's attacking the goodness and the truthfulness of God. That's what he attacked. If you listen to what he's saying, can God's words really be trusted? Is God really good? Perhaps he's holding out on you. Perhaps it's true of everyone else, but not you. Most spiritual warfare consists of minor variations of that. It works, so why change it as far as he's concerned? For example, I'm worthless. Could be reinterpreted as God's not given me the success I desired, therefore I don't believe that he's good. Or example, I've lost the most important thing in my life. Could be interpreted as God's not enough. I needed that. Or I can't go on. Becomes, I don't believe that God hears or is powerful enough to work me through this. And if you look behind what he's doing, he's attacking God. You're the intended target, but God is the one that he wants you to doubt. Because Satan knows that if you start believing God and trusting God, regardless of the feelings and regardless of your thoughts, you're going to become something that he can't control. So he wants to get you to start doubting or questioning God. Suffering raises some real spiritual questions that have to be answered. And the Apostle Paul underscores that when he reminds us that during suffering, demonic warfare sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:4 or 5 said. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Spiritual warfare is about examining and testing your knowledge and your belief in God. You see what he's saying? And he wants you to bring your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. If you don't, then Satan will use all of those thoughts against you to attack you, to move you more and more into yourself. Lies that focus on the temporary and not the spiritual. Let me give you an example how we fall into that one. Y'all finish this. God is good. And all the time, y'all believe that? Are you sure you believe it? Are we sure you believe that? Let me give you some examples of us in kind of saying that we don't believe it without realizing we're saying it. And I'm not picking on anybody. If anybody said these things, think about how they sound, okay? How about this? Went to the doctor, looked like it might be cancer, and it wasn't cancer. God's good. We wouldn't have been good if it was cancer. Or somebody had a car wreck and they escaped without a scratch. God is good. The obvious part of that is, what if they wouldn't have escaped without a scratch? Is God still good? Do we really believe God's still good? Huh? So are we focused on the temporary? Do we look at what seems like makes God good? How about when it doesn't seem like God is good? Is God still good? When it doesn't seem like God is good, is God still good?
Still good.
Let's hear it. When it doesn't seem like God is good, is God still good?
Yes.
You believe that? Do we live like that? Do we let Satan cause us to doubt that? And what happened whenever he does cause us to doubt that? We start questioning God. Is that not true? It's real easy to say God is good when what you can see proves God is good. But how about when the doctor called and told Belva that the lump was cancerous? Was God still good? Yeah. How about when the doctor called and told Mary, you have cancer? Was God still good? How about when somebody you love died? Is God still good? But what will Satan say in all of those cases? What will he try to tell you? God's not good. If God would have been good, it would have turned out good. So he wants you to focus on the temporary, not the eternal, not the spiritual realities. You have a strong marriage. Isn't God good? Your health is just fine. God's good. Your bills are paid. And there's some money left in the bank. God's good. You just got laid off from your job. And there's no money in the bank. Is God still good? Does he appear good? Lane, you're working, let's say Scott and Jerry are working side by side. Now you lay off Scott. Why not Jerry? That's the first. Why didn't they lay Jerry off? That's the first thing that comes into our mind, right? What did Peter say when Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to suffer a whole lot of things for my name's sake"? What did Peter say?
What about John?
What about John? What's John going to do? Jesus said, "It doesn't matter if he lives until I come back. You worry about you." But the temporary gets us focused inward and gets us started when we just focus on the temporary, makes us wonder about God. Why isn't God good? We need to train our eyes on these earthly blessings and gauge God's goodness by what God says that he will do, not what we think that he should do, not how our emotions go with what he should do. Let's use Job as an example. What did Satan try with Job? The Bible says that Job was a righteous man. Matter of fact, he was the most righteous man on the earth. That's what the Bible says. And Satan came before God and said, "The only reason Job serves you is because you've blessed his hands. You've blessed the fruit of his hands. You take away all of those blessings, and he'll curse you to your face. So God said to Satan, and by the way, I hope this scene never plays out, and Alan is the name that they're using, but God said, "You can take away everything that he has, but you can't touch him." So the Bible tells us that he had how many kids?
Seven.
All of them were killed at one fell swoop.
7 sons, 3 daughters.
Huh?
7 sons, 3 daughters.
Had 10. And then all of his wealth, and he was very wealthy, all went away. And he got these reports one after another. What did Satan tell God Job would do if he took away all the blessing? He would curse him. He will curse you to your face. What did Job do? Says that he tore his clothing as a sign of suffering or mourning. And he said, "Blessed be God. Blessed be the name of God. God gives and God takes away." So Job knew that all the blessings of God, or that God, who God was not dependent on what he saw or what he had. So Satan goes back to God and said, "Yeah, but he still has his health. Take his health away and see what he'll do." So God said, "Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him." So Satan, the Bible says that what Satan gave Job was boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I don't know what kind of boils they were, but they were very painful, evidently, because the Bible, it says that he sat down and he took a piece of pottery and he scraped them, evidently just to get relief. And you know what Job did after his health went away too? He said, "Blessed be the name of God." And then, I'm going to wait to tell you this one. Okay? So, Satan wants you focused on the temporary. Okay? On the temporary, not the eternal. He does not want you. He does not want your mind focused on God. He wants you focused on what's happening and then start just thinking about yourself. That's where he wins, okay? Now, how about our counterattack? We've been talking about Satan doing all the attacking. Can we counterattack? What is a counterattack? If you're in the if you're the general in charge of the military and the enemy attacks you, what do you do initially?
We need to put on the full armor of God.
Yeah, we have to put on the full armor, but let's
resist.
Yeah, you have to kind of blunt his attack. You have to defend yourself, right? And once you defended yourself or you kind of stopped him in his tracks, you want to just sit there and wait for him to attack you again? No, then you need to counterattack. You go after him. Now, this is something you need to listen to real close, because there's a verse in Jude that says that Michael, the archangel, and he's a warrior angel. He's a powerful warrior angel. That when Satan tried to take Moses' body, and that'll get us all on another tangent. But it says that Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but rather said, "The Lord Jesus rebuke you." So Michael, as powerful as he was, he didn't go take on Satan on his own. Are you with me? So you need to be careful. We need to understand where our power is. If you want to follow Job's footstep and Michael's footstep, then you'll have a spiritual advantage over Satan. If, in fact, you have more advantage than Job did, because Job didn't have any of the word, none of the word at the time he lived. Job didn't know what we know. Job didn't know what we know about Satan. Job didn't know what we know about God. Job knew there would be a Savior, but he didn't know who he was, and he was still about 4,000 years away. So what happens in our lives when we simply say to Jesus, listen to this. This is how you counterattack. You say to Jesus, "I trust you." Sound too simple? Does it sound too simple? "I trust you." Without any qualifications, without any caveats, "I trust you." You add whatever you want to add in the blank that follows that. "I trust you." No matter how it appears, no matter how it looks, no matter how you feel, no matter how Neil might be treating you, you say, "I trust you." I don't care if your spouse is the second coming of Dracula. "I trust you. I trust you." Okay? That, by the way, I wasn't still talking about you when I said
that.
Even though she nodded when I said that, I had moved on. Now listen, "I trust you. I trust y'all." Y'all think y'all can remember that? Three words. "I trust you." No matter what's happening, remember that you have an enemy. This is how you counterattack. How many of you go through the day without ever even thinking you might have an enemy? You just take what's happening as it just happened. We have to remember we have an enemy. If you remember, then you might be able to recognize some of the things that he's doing. Now, don't concentrate on him. Who do you concentrate on? You concentrate on God. You trust Jesus, but you remember that you're going to be opposed in it. You just remember. You assume that the warfare is raging. Then will it always feel like the warfare is raging, especially when things are going your way? Does it feel like the warfare is going on? How many of you know what was happening at the end of World War II when a battle happened called the Battle of the Bulge? How many of you know what that's about? In World War II, the Allies, this was in December of 1944. The war didn't actually end until June of 1945. But everybody believed the war was over, that all of the heavy lifting, heavy fighting was done. And they were celebrating Christmas. They were easy. They a lot of new people had come in. They just believed it was over. And Hitler counterattacked and pushed them way back. It was in Belgium. And he come through Belgium and pushed holes in their line. Almost. There was a chance the war could have been lost or at least delayed by years because of what he'd done. You know why they were vulnerable to him doing that?
Let their guard down.
They let their guard down, and they miscalculated the strength Hitler had left. He deliberately fed them false information that old men and little boys is all he had left. And they let their guard down and quit assuming there was a war going on. And that's where Bastogne happened. How many of you ever heard of the word Bastogne? The 101st Airborne was completely surrounded. They refused to give up. But Patton then came and gave them relief. But in the Battle of the Bulge and at Bastogne, the Germans asked the American commander, his name was McAuliffe, to surrender. And McAuliffe said one word. If you study history or you like that kind of thing, that's kind of come down through history. His answer to the German commander to surrender was nuts. That's all he said, nuts. And when the guy took it back to, he said, the German guy, what does that mean? He said, I don't know, but I don't think he's going to surrender. They quit assuming the warfare was raging. We do that when things go good. Say, I believe that Satan will pull back from you and let things go good for you.
Right.
To get you off of alert, to make you think that everything's good. He will send people to you that seem good for you so that you'll let your guard down. He will use the chronic nature of your pain to get you focused, whatever your pain is, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, to get you to focus on it instead of him. So that you don't remember that he's there, and you forget there's a real war going on because you'll be focused on the physical, on the temporary, and not on him. So remember, you have an enemy. Assume that the warfare is raging. Don't think your case is unique. How many of you have ever had the thought, I'm the most put-on person in the world? If anybody ever felt as bad as I do, I don't know how they stood it. Or poor me. Everybody's against me. Y'all, I know y'all hadn't had those thoughts, right? We think we have it worse than anybody else. This lie immediately renders all counsel that anybody tries to tell you irrelevant. No matter if you came in to see me and you believe this stuff, this is unique, it's horrible, I just can't stand it. What can I tell you? What's going to help that? Anything? Because you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but you don't know how bad this is. All counsel's just gone, right? It's just gone. So remember, you're in a war. Remember, assume that the warfare is still raging. And don't think your case is unique. It's not. The Bible tells us, remember in 1 Peter, the same things that are going on in you are going on with everybody else. So as long as we struggle with doubt or depression or discouragement, you have to be alert. And how long will you struggle with that? As long as you're alive. So, know Christ. What do you think I mean by that? Know Christ.
Have him as your personal Savior.
Yeah, have a relationship with him. If you have a relationship with him, guess where he's at all the time? I mean, he's there anyway, but you don't know it unless you have a personal relationship with him. He's with you there, right? Look at this. For I delivered you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How important is to know that? Is that not the key to everything? Is to know Christ? Don't we need to know Christ? Listen to this. Humble yourself before the Lord. I want to give you a thought on being humbled that I read that I hadn't thought about before, but I thought it was really good. An appropriate response to the love of Christ is humility. Y'all agree with that? An appropriate response. Humility is different from just feeling low. It's lowering ourselves before God and accepting His will. Now listen to this. Humility says, God owes me nothing. He's not my servant. I'm His. God is God, and He has the right to do anything He wants. That's humility. Job, I told you I'd get back to Job, got a little bit off. He started to question God's right to do to him what God done. He didn't question God. He started to question whether God should have done it or not. Right? Think about this, okay? And look at this. Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand over my mouth. What is Job saying there? What had Job been saying there? Why did you do that? God, who do you think you are to do this? Why? I'm better than that. Right? That's what Job was saying. So God, you ought to read chapters 38 through 40. It's because God started answering Job's question, who do you think you are? And when he got through, Job said, is that humility? Let me go back to this. Does God have the right to do anything He wants? Does He? Anything? Anything? Are you sure? Anything? Yes, He does. But if you don't think He does, what? What will happen? Is God sovereign? Is He your creator? Did He create you the way you are? Did He bring you into the world? Did God bring you into the world? Can He take you out? Can He do anything in between that He wants to do? Is He still God if He does? Is He still good if He does? So why do we get so depressed? Why do we get so discouraged? What's a proper response? God, you're God. I'm going to do this. Is that humility? How much trouble do we have doing this? If we had duct tape and taped it right there, she would probably explode. How many of you think you could go all day like this? How many of you think you could? Let's see your hand. Jason and Chad. Anybody else? I see several people pointing at other people and say they could. Response is your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Is that your allegiance? Or is it to your feelings? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent." Do you know what he's saying? That's your job. Your job is to believe. So where's our allegiance? Right? Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God that you believe. This is the work of God." So our proper response is humility. Our proper response is check your allegiance. Where is your allegiance? I want to ask you one other thing. If you have trouble with doubt and discouragement and depression and all that kind of stuff, let me ask you this. Do you want to change? You know how few people really do? You know why people have such a hard time changing even though they're miserable? You know why? What's your little thing about diapers? Listen to this.
Oh, I know my diaper stinks, but it's warm and it's on.
It's warm and it's mine. Why? Do you really want to change? If you really want to change, focus on God. Focus on Christ. If you want to be miserable, if you want to be depressed, if you want to be discouraged, if you want to be in doubt, if you want to just suffer, if you want to go up to everybody and tell them just how bad you got it, then don't change. But understand this, it's your choice to do that. It's not because you have to be that way. It's your choice. You can change because God can change you. Can God change you? Can he do whatever he wants to do? Does he have the right to do anything that he wants to do? He does. He can change. Listen to the words of this song Scott's going to sing. And during this time, if you have made a public profession of faith in Jesus, but you've been doubt and suffering and all kinds of other things, may have messed that up, and you just want to get a fresh start, fresh vision, come up and say, "Yeah, I've believed all the wrong stuff. I don't believe it." Just come on down. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come also. While he sings this song, listen to the words of the song. Let's stand. But also, this is an invitation. And when he gets through singing, the invitation is not over. The invitation continues as long as you're alive and the Holy Spirit calls. Amen. Yeah?